Thank you, Steve. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Tonight we'll be looking at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, the qualities of good Christian leaders. And yes, the title says follow the leader, but really the emphasis is on the leader. As you're turning there, I want you to think about a question or absurdity, really. Can you imagine the absurdity of placing an unqualified person in a very critical job? I was thinking about the government shutdown going on right now. And people, I guess, in Miami, down the TSA workers down in Miami just said, forget it. We're not going into work and we're on strike. We're not doing anything. I don't know the details of it. But I was just thinking, man, that there's a potential here for quite a big disruption in our nation in the following weeks. Let it be. but I'm just saying, can you imagine if they say, we're going to replace these workers with whoever wants to qualify. We got to figure out a way to keep these airports open, these jobs open. So we're going to replace these workers with whoever applies, and we're going to get creative with this. Can you imagine the absurdity if they replaced TSA workers with children? Let them through. Come on. Yeah. That would be absurd and it would be chaos. Or can you imagine if they replaced, more importantly, the air traffic controllers with children? What would happen? That would be hilarious, but it would be sad after about 10 seconds. All right. Or, hey, let's get the chain gang, instead of picking up trash on the side of the highways, let's get them in working these jobs as qualified software technicians for the government right now. How absurd would that be? Why? They're not qualified. There would be chaos. Tonight, oh, it reminds me also of those Holiday Inn Express commercials from a couple years ago. I don't know if you remember them, but there was a marketing campaign where they would show a TV commercial where there was average people doing extremely difficult projects. I think there was one where the pilot of an airplane was sick or something had happened, and they said, do we have anybody who can fly an airplane? And the guy came forward and he said, I don't know how to fly an airplane, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. He said, oh yeah, go for it. You can do it. Well, that doesn't make him qualified just because he had a good night's sleep. Another one was a brain surgeon, and they're getting ready for brain surgery. And they said, where's the doctor? And another guy comes in and says, lace him up, put my gloves on. Well, why? I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. That makes me qualified. All right, well, let's do this brain surgery. That'd be absurd. Why? They're not qualified. Tonight we're going to look at a passage that says it's absurd for certain Christian leaders not to have certain qualifications. There is a necessity for Christian leaders to demonstrate a certain lifestyle and a certain qualification and a certain character. And if a Christian leader is not demonstrating these characteristics or these qualities, it is absurd for them to be in Christian leadership. And that's Paul's message to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Paul's basically telling Titus and us, you just can't pick anybody to be a Christian leader, an elder or a bishop. They need to have a good lifestyle. Then he gives 17 specific qualifications for Christian leadership. We're going to summarize these 17 qualities into about four main categories. But let's all stand out of respect for God's word, and let's read Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Please follow along as I read Titus 1, 5 through 9. It says this, for this cause have I, Paul, left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And then really the context goes all the way to verse 16, but we're just simply going to look at those verses tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, it is clear in scripture that Christian leaders having a good quality lifestyle that represents you well is very important to you. Lord, I pray that in my life, the leaders of this church, and in our own lives, we would demonstrate these qualities. Lord, use us in the best and most accurate way for you and for your glory. I pray that as we look at your word tonight, you would have each of us learn and apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Going to go quickly at the theme of this passage. The theme of this passage is that Christian leadership must be right. Remember, looking at the book of Titus, we have three short chapters, 15 verses, 16 verses, 46 verses that we're looking at. Short but sweet doctrinal book. Christian leadership must be right. Christian lifestyle must be right. Christian lifestyle must be right in your church and in your society, in your community. So the theme is Christian leadership must be right. Hey, Titus, pick some good leaders to develop. The main point is this. Not just anybody can be in Christian leadership. Christian leaders must have a good lifestyle, good character. The main point for us to learn is this. We must treasure the qualities that God treasures in both our leaders' lives and in our own lives. And two questions that this passage helps us answer is this. Who can become a Christian leader? It's very clear that God has qualities of Christian leadership. Not just anybody can be a Christian leader. It doesn't mean not everybody can make a good, positive impact for Christ. It just means not just anybody can be a Christian leader. And the second question we're going to answer tonight from this passage is, how highly do you treasure these qualities in the lives of your leaders and in your own life? Titus 1, 5 through 9 gives us qualities that God treasures and qualities that we should treasure as well. And let me just, going into this, I know there is only a handful of pastors, pastoral leadership, pastoral staff in this room. So the temptation would be for everybody else, turn your brains off and say, let's go home because this only applies to a select few. That's not the case at all. There are some very specific applications, and I'm going to say, let's look at this, and I'm going to exhort you, I'm going to challenge you to take this passage seriously. There's two main specific applications. One is specifically for Christian leaders. And I'm not going to get into it too much. 1 Timothy calls this bishops. Here in Titus, it talks about elders. And really, that word literally just means older leaders in the church, and it has to do with age. But it's commonly thought that by this time in church history, elders referred to an official title of a pastor or a Christian leader or an elder in the church, a position of Christian leadership. So specifically to Christian leaders, to elders, here's the application. Ensure that your life is demonstrating these character qualities. Treat these as important. These are not only qualities, but qualifications for pastors, for Christian leaders. These are areas that should be true of the pastoral staff here at Woodside Baptist Church. And this passage puts a microscope on the lives of pastors and leaders in the local church. Let me just say, Pastor Crabtree mentioned that this passage is not preached very much. Maybe that's why. This passage is kind of awkward to preach because it puts a microscope right on the speaker and the pastors of the church. And it says, hey, hold us accountable to this. And let me just say, if you see an area in my life or the area of the lives of our pastoral staff here at Woodside, tactfully point out to us errors. We need to follow these. These are qualifications that should represent our lives and our lifestyle. So if you look at these 17 qualities and you say, hey, Pastor Janu is not demonstrating that quality, that qualification, please come to me. And tactfully following Matthew 8, point out to me, hey, your anger issues or you're not temperate or this area, you need to develop this in your life. And prayerfully, tactfully, as Nathan did with David in the Old Testament, point it out to us. Don't go telling everybody else before you tell us. I need to know. And Titus 1, 5 through 9 gives us qualifications that we must demonstrate if we are going to be an effective Christian leader, especially in the body of Christ here at Woodside Baptist Church. So this passage makes it abundantly clear that Christian leaders are not above the law, but they are responsible to set a godly pattern and an example of Christ-like lifestyle and Christ-like attitude. If we're not living a Christ-like lifestyle or attitude, please lovingly confront us and point it out to us, and we need to change. And if we don't, then bring two or three. So that's the first, as Christian leaders here at Woodside, whether you're a pastor specifically or just in another Christian leadership position, maybe a deacon or a teacher or things like that, these are qualities that you can demonstrate as well. But then choosing godly leaders, when placing yourself under Christian leaders, realize that God has set higher standards for those who you follow. James 3 verse 1 says, be not many masters, be not many teachers. Don't strive for the highest position of honor in a teaching position in the church is the idea. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Not only do Christian leaders have higher qualifications and qualities, they also are on the hook for judgment, for responsibility. So then, general applications. Let me just say the microscope has two ends. Yes, the microscope is on Christian leaders and the pastoral staff and pastoral leaders in general. But also, look at yourself. Realize that these are qualities that God treasures in everybody. Places a priority for all people to treasure and demonstrate in their lives. We should treasure these character qualities in our lives as well. We should also work to strengthen or develop these in our own lives, whether we are in Christian leadership position or not. He's basically saying, Titus, the people or men that are demonstrating these qualities are the men that you should choose to be leaders. I think we get this idea backwards in Crete. What's going on? Titus, apparently, there are different churches that have been set up at a previous time on the island of Crete. One of the philosophers said it was the island of 100 cities. And so we don't know for sure. Is this on? Okay. Hello. Okay, I'll just take it off. So don't walk around. All right. So on the island of Crete, there's 100 cities they commonly said. So we don't know how many of those cities had churches, but this has the potential to be a pretty large job for Titus. Titus's job, according to verse 5, is for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So Titus is to find leaders, people that are demonstrating these qualities and set them up as leaders in the church. It's not become a pastoral leader or become a Christian leader and then start demonstrating these qualities. Actually, the opposite is true. It's saying here is what God treasures in a person's qualifications. Here's the character traits that God treasures in individuals. And if you find individuals that are demonstrating these 17 character qualities, they should be set up as leaders in your church, in the churches. So generally, specifically,
church leaders, but generally for all of us. Let's learn. These are character qualities that God treasures in all of us. And so don't just turn off your brains and say, hey, this is for Pastor Crabtree and Pastor Scott and Pastor John and others on pastoral staff. This is for them. No, this is for us specifically, but it's also for all of us to learn and to be challenged by. So number one, the first category of an effective, of a good Christian leader is the purpose of a godly leader. Number one, what is the purpose of a godly leader? It's to straighten and enable. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. This idea, the word set, it's the same word that we come from the idea of orthopedics, orthodontist. Ortho is the Greek word, is the root word. And what does it mean? It means to set straight. Just like an orthodontist is in charge of trying to figure out how to straighten your teeth, or orthopedic doctor is there to help straighten your walking and your feet. That's the idea of here. What he's to do is to set straight the things that are wanting, that are lacking. And so in the church, Titus's job is to visit these churches and to set up pastors and leaders in the Christian leaders in the church and to set their way in a way that is according and accurate to God's word and God's truth. Straighten, and then he's to enable. Straighten error and set a straight course. So set in order. Then he's also to disciple and enable others towards ministry. To set, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and to ordain elders in every city. So he's supposed to disciple and enable others toward ministry. And then he says, as I appointed thee, be a faithful, obedient steward. You have a job to do, do it. And your job to do is to set a straight course, to straighten what has been crooked, set it, straighten it, disciple and enable others to lead. It reminds me of Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So leaders in the church. For what purpose? Why? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So now in Titus 1, Paul's telling Titus to do this. Straighten error and set a straight course. Disciple and enable others toward ministry, and be a faithful, obedient steward. So there are the applications, like I said, two applications for pastors, for Christian leaders. Are we setting a straight course? Are we discipling, training, enabling the next generation to take ministry passionately and accurately? That's the job of a Christian leader. Are we faithful stewards to this stewardship? Are we understanding that this is a responsibility that God has entrusted us with and taking it seriously? Accurately, passionately, straightening, maturing, discipling, and encouraging others to follow and lead. Then generally, for all of us, for all Christians, are we committed to living in line with God's way? Are you committed to obedience if a Christian leader points out an area in your life that needs to be set straight? I mean, I've welcomed, and I think all the pastoral staff would agree, if we are crooked in all these qualifications, please correct us. But in your life, are you willing, if something's not on course with God's perfect plan for your life or God's word, are you willing for a Christian leader to come up alongside you and set you straight, set that bone in your life? I think both on the leadership side and the followership side, humility is in order. Will you humbly accept correction if it is needed? And are you willing to be discipled and enabled? Keep in mind, this is just a side rabbit trail. Titus is to set people that are following these qualities and ordain elders in each city. Imagine if you were an elder living in Crete, an older Christian man living in Crete, and you're demonstrating these, and Titus were to come up to you and say, hey, listen, I need you to take leadership in this church. I can't. I didn't go to Bible college. I doubt any of those people on Crete went to Bible college. Let me just say, sometimes God's going to present leadership opportunities for you to take. Are you willing to take them? Paul has given Titus a job to do. Find good Christian leaders to train and develop. However, Paul gives Titus some specific instructions when finding Christian leaders. We also can learn from these instructions. When defining Christian leadership, we must be sure and make sure that Christian leaders have a good lifestyle, a godly lifestyle, and that they're doctrinally sound. So first of all, the purpose of a godly leader is to straighten and enable people to lead, to train others to lead, train and develop. Number two, the priority of a godly leader is family integrity. Notice the first thing he says about a good Christian leader. The next verse, verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So what's the first qualification, the first set of things he says, besides saying as a good Christian leader needs to straighten, train, and develop others? Disciple. They said it's family integrity. Make sure that they take care of their family leadership principles as a husband and as a father. Paul starts the qualities that Titus is to look for in a godly leader by pointing out the importance of the leader's family. He again is emphasizing that you can't just pick anybody to be a Christian leader. They need to have a good lifestyle. He gives three specific qualities of a good Christian leader's family life. Number one, they're above reproach. If any be blameless, means they, if anybody has good reputation, they're unaccusable, they have unquestionable integrity. And second of all, a faithful husband. The husband of one wife. There's a lot of discussion about what this means. And I'm not going to go into all of the interpretations, but the idea, the thought is a one-woman man. They're faithful to their spouse. That's the idea of this. It's not a man that flirts with other women. It's not a man that is promiscuous. And this is saying if there is a man who has been sensual or immoral with other women, they are disqualified from the ministry. They need to be a faithful husband to one woman. God's design in Genesis. The husband of one wife, a one-woman man. Faithful to their spouse. And second of all, he says godly, having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. Godly, controlled children. The island of Crete was known as a very wild place. We mentioned that a little bit last week. It's saying raising godly children, taking seriously their responsibility of being a good father and training their children. Let me just say, I've observed through the years pastors who do not have godly children. None of you know them, so I can mention this. One of my roommates at college was a Christian leader's son. I'll just leave it at that. And he was a very immoral, promiscuous, wild young man. But that's seen over and over and over again in ministry. Why? Because people, oftentimes pastors say, I am a father to my ministry and a shepherd to my flock, and they forget about their children. And this is saying, if a pastor's children, specifically, I would interpret this as children in the home, not adult children that are in their 40s, out of the home. But children that are in the home, if their children are wild and unruly and untrained, then they have no responsibility being a Christian leader. And that's what this is saying. Verse 6, if any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. That's why I appreciate my dad growing up. He made his children, his family, a priority. There are oftentimes speaking engagements would come up or meetings or times And he just have to say, you know what? I'm busy. And they say, well, what do you have? I have an appointment. Well, what's the appointment? Well, on that night, I've set aside for my family. And us as kids knew that my dad made it a priority for us to spend time with us, to train us, to help us, and to guide us. He made us a priority. And I think as a pastor, as a Christian leader, that is a necessity when you look at Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Then, number three, the personal particulars of a godly leader. And let me just say, this is a big list. There's 13 of them. So this would be a good study, an in-depth study, but we're just going to do a surface study on these tonight. The personal particulars of a godly leader. What is that? To set an example of godly, Christ-like living and character. Verse 7 says, for a bishop must be blameless. Once again, it's that same word in verse 6. A good, clean reputation, both in your church community and your society in general. Not someone that can say, oh, really? That person's a pastor? Do you know how dirty their business practices are? How unethical they are? Or how, have you ever seen them watching a sports event? How they fly off the handle? How mean they are to the referee? How much they lie and manipulate? How mean they are to their neighbors? No. As a Christian leader, they must have a good, clean reputation, both in the church community and the wider community in general. Second of all, as a steward of God, taking seriously their entrusted responsibility, because it's from God. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. We've talked about how over and over again in the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the idea of a stewardship. We are entrusted with a gospel stewardship, just like a landowner would entrust an estate to a steward. God has entrusted Christian leaders, and really we've looked at generally all of us with the Great Commission, a stewardship responsibility that we must take seriously. And saying a Christian leader needs to take that responsibility of this stewardship concept seriously. Let me say the application in specific is at Woodside, us on pastoral staff need to realize we have a stewardship responsibility to lead and feed the flock of God. But then generally, as all Christians, we have a stewardship responsibility to live, to love, and to lead like Jesus Christ in our church community and in community in general. The Great Commission and the Great Command. Great Commission, go. The Great Command, love. Love God, love others, love each other. So as a steward of God, and it's next, number three, particular, not self-willed. Another way of saying this is not all about them. There's a lot of men in Christian leadership, people in Christian leadership where it's all about them. And that's sad. As Christian leaders, it's not all about us. We are simply reflections of a great creator. And a godly, good Christian leader gets that concept. It's not all about asserting their will. It's not all about their popularity or their prestige or their power. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about glorifying God and advancing Jesus Christ in the church and in the community. Not self-willed, not self-centered, not proud, not arrogant, putting self first, not overbearing. So in our lives and in the lives of Christian leaders and the lives of Christian individuals, a quality that God treasures is humility. Are we humble? Or do we, then the next one, not soon angry. Number four, not soon angry, not quick-tempered. That's the literal thing. Not soon angry, not quick-tempered, fly off the handle, short fuse, harsh, angry, or one who is quick to fly off the handle or blow up. The opposite of this and the qualities that we should go after are settled. Meek means quiet strength. Not wimpy, but meek. Peaceful, calm, patient. Those are the qualities that God treasures. Then next, not given to wine. Number five, not given to wine. Christian leaders should not mess with alcohol. And the wider picture of this is Christian leaders should not mess with things that will cloud their judgment. You look at the Old Testament and Proverbs over and over again. It says, Lemuel, it's not for kings to mess with wine. I'm not quoting that right, but the thought is, it's not for people in leadership to mess with anything that's going to cloud their judgment, specifically in this passage, wine, alcohol. Don't mess with it. When we were back in Ephesians, we talked about alcohol in the first century compared to alcohol in 2000, and at that time, 2018. All right, it was different. It was a different environment. It was a different setting. But I believe in this Christian setting here in 2019, Christian ministers, Christian leaders should not even touch it, should not even mess with it, should not even experiment with it. Amen. Drugs or alcohol. Amen. Then next, no striker. Not a fighter, not violent, not one who inflicts physical harm on others. Always looking to hurt someone else. I must say there's a qualifier to this. If someone's attacking me and trying to hurt my family or hurt me, I probably will fight back. And I don't think that will disqualify me from the ministry. But not someone who is quick to fight someone. Throw down. Let's throw down. What? I just bumped you on accident. Come on, man. Let's bring it up. Let's fight. All right, no, a pastor's peaceful, not quick to fight. Then not given to filthy lucre. I love how the King James puts that, filthy lucre. All right, not someone who is addicted to money or dishonest gain, or not someone who's greedy. Not someone given to filthy lucre, dishonest gain, who's only in it for the money. I hate to say this, but over and over again, you look at megachurch pastors and you Google their latest hypocrisy with money, all right? Buying private jets or huge mansions, or they're in it for the money, not for the ministry. And it's saying a good Christian leader is not in it for the money. Amen. They're in it for the ministry. Next, verse 8. But on the flip side, and these are not just negative things, on the positive side is a lover of hospitality. A good Christian leader should love to be hospitable. And so should we. Qualities that God treasures. Hospitality. He loves to host others. He loves to be generous. He loves to provide for other people. He loves entertaining other people in his house. He loves being generous. He loves housing people, having people over for dinner. He loves to be a giver. Next, a lover of good men. Loves to surround themselves with good things. Good friends, good counsel, good entertainment. The idea, a lover of good men, surrounds himself with people that are good, is the idea. Things that are good. And the wider context is really not just people that are good, but good things that have a good impact on him. They don't hang, a good Christian leader and us as general Christians should not hang around in the muck, should not mess with things that are going to have a negative impact on us in our friendships, in our counsel, in what we put in front of our face on our screens, what we put in our ears, what we hang around. It's saying a good Christian leader will not hang around in the muck. And good Christians should not hang. A quality that God treasures is someone who loves good things. Surrounding themselves with good influences. A lover of good men. And then sober. Kind of goes with that, not given to wine. It's a flip side of that. It's a positive side. Sober. Serious minded is the word. You want a Christian leader who is serious-minded. Someone who thinks clearly. And then right next to that, another very similar concept is just. Upright and fair. Someone who doesn't play favorites. Someone who's fair-minded. Someone who's in your Christian leadership is not going to judge a certain way when a conflict comes up simply because that person's their friend. They're going to judge fairly, and they're going to be just in their judgments. When something comes up, they're not. We've been studying in Proverbs 16 with the teens. It's not something, you know, the Supreme Court has that. Has that statue on the front, and there's a person with that old-fashioned scale, and that scale is blindfolded. Why? Because they want to be just in their judgment. And the same for Christian leaders and us. Then holy. The word means set apart to the things of God. Pure, devout, dedicated to the things of God. Righteous. A Christian leader, a good godly leader should be holy and set apart to the things of God. And so should we as Christians, generally. And then another, last of all, quality that God treasures, and so should we in our own lives and in the lives of Christian leaders, is temperate. That word temperate means disciplined, self-controlled. Not flighty, but organized. Temperate, disciplined. Not a slob. Not unorganized. Not flying by the seat of their pants. But temperate, disciplined, and self-controlled. So in our lives, as Christian leaders, are we organized? Or are we flighty? But generally, as all Christians, the qualities that God treasures, are we disciplined? Are we self-controlled? Or do we fly by the seat of our pants? And then last of all, the passion of a godly leader. The last verse, holding fast the faithful word, as it hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Number four, a passion of the godly leader is the word of God accurately presented and passionately defended. The word of God. The passion of a godly leader. We see five things in this passage. Number one, a godly Christian leader, a good Christian leader, is faithful to God's word. Holding fast the faithful word. They're faithful to it. Everything is dominated by what does God say? And then second of all, they're committed to it. They're committed to teaching, to the teaching of God's word, to learning God's word. As hath been taught, the verse says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So hungry for God's word and then committed to the teaching of God's truth, God's word. Holding fast the faithful word. I always cringe when I hear Christian leaders saying, I have a new teaching. Well, wait a minute. The faithful word. Then accurate with God's word. That he may be able by sound doctrine, accurate teaching and accurate truth. Committed to God's truth being accurately presented. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Accurate, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So exhorting others with God's word means encouraging, stirring up, pushing on, building up and pushing on is the idea. And then convincing with God's word and to convince the gainsayers. That means a good godly leader needs to be able to be knowledgeable enough to win a debate with skeptics. They need to know God's word so well and be faithful to God's word so deeply, be committed to it, be accurate with it, exhort others with it to the point that they can even convince the gainsayers, the skeptics. Then Titus 1:9, just to kind of summarize it a different way, Titus 1:9 teaches that a Christian leader's commitment to God's word should be represented by their determination to be faithful and accurate with God's word. A good, godly Christian leader is determined to be faithful and accurate with God's word. And then they're dedicated to making a positive impact with their encouragement and their exhortation with God's word. And then number three, their discernment in defending God's word. Their ability to convince skeptics. So a Christian leader should be faithful in and accurate with God's message. We'll look at this a little bit more next week. It says if a Supreme Court justice, I heard Ruth Bader Ginsburg is in bad physical health. And let's say a new Supreme Court justice is going to be appointed in the next year. Okay, what would happen? Kind of going back to that original illustration at the beginning. Would you have a child? Would you have an inexperienced person? A person that has no idea about the rule of law? Some random person off the street be the next Supreme Court justice? Well, I hope not. But no. Realistically, you should have someone who is well versed in the laws of the land, who knows the Constitution, who is experienced at being a judge, someone who has experience and who is committed to the truth of the Constitution and the laws of the land. It must be someone who is experienced, knowledgeable, committed to justice, committed to truth, and who will make a stand for justice even when critics are challenging them. The same is true of a Christian leader. They must be holding fast to the faithful word of God's truth. So in conclusion, the Christian leadership is important to God. Not just anybody can be a Christian leader. Christian leaders must be qualified, have the right motivations and purpose, and be doctrinally sound. Christians must be alert to the accuracy of God's word. So what? Three things, quickly. Number one, for Christian leaders, who this is specifically to, do we understand the immense responsibility that we have been given, and are we taking it seriously? These things are required to be true in us. These are our game plan. These are what we must be committed to. My own life. And I, like I said, if you see areas in my life, and I am not perfect by any means. I have a long way to learn. I'm in the same sanctification process that you all are in. But if you see areas in my life that I am lacking in these areas, please lovingly challenge me. Hey, you're not very temperate in these things. You aren't very just in this situation. Hold me to these. Hold us as pastoral staff to these in a loving way. But then, as all Christians, how do you stack up? Remember, these are things that people were to be demonstrating and then be put into Christian leadership. These are qualities that God treasures for all Christians. Are you demonstrating these qualities in your life? And the bottom line is this. Not just anybody can be in Christian leadership. Christian leaders must have a good lifestyle. We must treasure the qualities that God treasures both in our leaders' lives and in our own lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the book of Titus. I thank you for this challenge to me and to all of us. Lord, I pray that we would have a lifestyle, an attitude that is accurately committed and faithful to your word and your truth. Help us not just to have the head knowledge, but help us to have the active, living, breathing, Christ-like life. Amen. One that brings you accurate glory and that advances Jesus Christ. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.